Wonder at the start of the song with Mike and Dave, how Dave was doing that with his mouth closed, all that harmony. He's like a master ventriloquist. Incredible to me. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are tonight. Now, last week, John addressed the question, what is the church? And in doing that, he looked at Ephesians chapter 5, where talking about marriage and the church, and then it says down there, you know, I'm really not talking about marriage, I'm talking about Christ and the church, and it is a profound mystery. So the truth is, what God is doing in the world with His church is a mystery, and He's given us some clues. And so John mentioned those, and then he did a great job of taking the difference between Israel and the church. And I hope that you heard that so often folks identify the church as spiritual Israel. And that's poor, very poor homiletics when you do that. But anyway, so tonight I want to address the question, how can I know a good church? Are you interested in that question?
Yeah.
All right. Well, if you'll stand, we will read again from Ephesians 4, not 5, but Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 11 through 16. A familiar passage of Scripture which will undergird how we're going to address the question. The Bible says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Father, I thank You for the church, for that which was never our idea, but was always Your purpose and in Your intention, both to draw Your people together as You call out, ecclesia, You call us out, and then use us in this world to declare the beauty and magnificence and truth of the Lord Jesus. I thank You for that privilege that's ours to be a part of what You're doing in the world. Lord, help us to never forget what a vital role we have in Your redemption of a sinful world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I thought about this, I thought about the question, how can you tell if you have a grasshopper problem? Well, what happens? The leaves disappear, right? Yeah, it's pretty obvious. Grasshoppers are incredible eating machines. And they can devastate a plant in minutes. And so then I got to thinking, as I thought about grasshoppers, what good are they? I know there's some cultures that eat them. That's the only thing I can think of is beta hook. That's the only thing I can think that a grasshopper is good for. And otherwise, I'm not sure why they exist, except maybe God using them in the Bible to discipline His people. But anyway, they're just pests, aren't they? They're just pests. Well, what's the point? We're talking about what is a good church. Well, I want to compare the grasshopper pest to the church hopper pest. In a similar fashion, the church hopper jumps on the church eats as much as it can find, and then hops away to find another host church. So using this analogy, church hoppers are ecclesiastical pests. Unfortunately, the way many churches fashion their ministries, they tend to attract church hoppers. Now, of course, I know what the hope is. The hope is that they'll be able to stop the church hoppers hopping ways. But you know, that then raises for me the question about how churches should function and brings us really to the heart of the question. Should a church adapt its organization and ministry to appeal to attendees? I mean, is ministry of the church about pleasing attendees, or is there a fundamental biblical standard that should indeed characterize a good church? Now, we live in a culture where folks, particularly church hoppers, increasingly evaluate a church based on what the church offers attendees. Now, is that something new? No, it's not. Charles Spurgeon, the great English pastor of the late 19th century, in other words, about 130 years ago, reportedly wrote an article entitled, "Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats?" His article indicates that even in the late 1800s, Christians tended to measure the quality of a church based more on show than on substance. The church, which is the bride of Christ, must not succumb to the pressure of entertainment so that they try to make people feel comfortable and enjoy the experience. Now, according to God's Word, the church isn't so much about the individual Christian as it is about the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where many people view the church today like a social club. And many churches are more concerned with image and size than they are about ministering the gospel of Christ and staying true to the Word of God. Increasingly thinking that we must position our churches to compete in this glitzy world, we're tempted to turn our churches into gospel theme parks, thinking that if families are swept off their feet with exciting and fun activities week in and week out, they'll decide to become contributing members. Often I hear people say, "Are you having fun?" Honestly, it's an irrelevant and inappropriate question. We must not be fooled. Such churches that have this approach may indeed attract large crowds for a while, but frivolous entertainment activities will never train up Christians and send them out to reach a lost world with the gospel. And the superficial excitement will surely wane in time. So, folks, we must not be fooled. We must not be fooled. So how can we identify a good church, which is the question? Well, there are six unique qualities that describe a good church. And so I want you to kind of follow along with me, both scripturally and attitudinally. First quality, and I don't know if these are in any definite order, but these are the way I sort of put them together. So I'm not going to argue about the importance of the six because all six are very important. Number one, a good church is committed to preaching and teaching the Word of God. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 4, the Bible says, "The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.'" It is the responsibility of a good church under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to stay absolutely true to the Word of God without compromise, without reservation, and without cultural accommodation. A good church never takes a subjective approach to the truth of Scripture. In other words, rather than discussing and debating what we think about the origin or accuracy of the Bible, a good church studies the Bible and then submits itself to the authority of God's Word in order to determine what the church and the members of the church should believe and practice. Ruth and I, when we were on the mission field, often would go to churches, and we always would go to the Sunday school. And it was incredible how often in the Sunday schools, what they would discuss is what they thought about the Bible. And I wanted to hurt somebody, but, which probably doesn't surprise you a whole lot. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to preach the Word. We're not to accommodate the practices and doctrines of the church to the changing whims and fads of the culture. And we should never be intimidated by the opposition, derision, or disdain of the culture of the world toward the Bible. A good church will preach and teach the unchanging truth of God's Word and will expect its members to live out that truth in a corrupt, sinful, antagonistic culture. Now, I know most of us were reared where the culture wasn't so antagonistic. Folks, it is today, and I got great news for you. It's only gonna get worse. So a good church is committed to preaching and teaching the unchangeable, inerrant Word of God. Secondly, a good church is committed to the worship of God. David, who wrote Psalm 145, said this, "I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you. I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness." Does it sound like David had some concept of what worship was all about? Did it sound like it? Okay, well, stay with me. Wake up. A good church will glorify the living God through authentic worship that exalts the name of Jesus and boldly testifies to His truth, His holiness, and His majesty. Now, there's always the tendency for churches to substitute glitz for glory. And we do that by magnifying our own perceived strengths, such as ministry practices. I'll hear a church say, "We've got the best youth program in the city. Who cares?" Or charismatic staff personalities. "We have the finest platform people around, finest preacher, finest whatever." Such tendencies, folks, do not exalt the Master, but tend to glorify those who claim to serve the Master. Everything that a church does should reveal and proclaim the incomparable glory of the Lord Jesus. This means that a church should never tolerate or be satisfied with mediocrity in activities or ministries. Everything the church does should represent the very best that we can do. And when you tolerate or even exalt slipshod, run-of-the-mill programs and presentations, that should never be acceptable to a good church. Now hear me. This is not a call for glitzy, posh, slick performances. But it is an appeal for the church to do the very best it can with the giftedness, resources, talent, and personnel available. One of the things that we've put an emphasis on in the last year is spiritual giftedness. Do you understand why? It's so that we can identify in the membership whom God has gifted in what ways, so that when we have ministries, we can put people there that we know are supernaturally gifted to do the very best. And not just fill it up with folks who are willing to say, "I'll do it." In a lot of churches, people are working like the devil for the Lord. Because Churches are looking for anybody that'll say yes, and they'll use guilt and anything else. We want people that God gifts and calls to that ministry. Now, in a good church, it should never be about the style of music, nor about the performance or charisma of the people on the platform. Worship should be about Jesus, for Jesus, and to Jesus. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote, matter of fact, he commanded that all believers should be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a continuous action imperative. We often just read it, be filled with the Spirit. It really is. You should always be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing commitment of our lives, just as the Spirit of God has continuous domination of our lives. But after that command, Paul then describes how the filling of the Holy Spirit would affect the church. Here's what Paul wrote. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In that description of the effects of being filled with the Spirit, Paul mentions every style of music available as appropriate worship in the church. And including, he admonishes us to be thankful for all things and to submit to one another in the fear of God. Listen closely. When we deride various styles of worship music and then demean those who enjoy other styles of worship music, we are in danger of defying the Word of God. Folks, that's dangerous territory. Now, if you know me, I was reared in the South. I'm a Southern gospel guy. On my, what is that thing? Sirius radio. You know, I'm on Enlightened. That's what I listen to. But let me tell you something. I refuse to be so single dimension that I can't enjoy other good music. And there's some Southern gospel stuff. I'll change the station when it comes on because it's just silly. I mean, it may be upbeat and it may be good harmony, but it's not biblical and quite frankly, it's stupid. And so I don't listen to that. That's true in every style of music, particularly in a culture where they're making money by writing and selling music. So a guy gets a name and he writes something and it goes out on K-Love or whatever station because that's the way they're trying to make money. So we need to be discriminating. Not discriminating in rejecting styles of music, but discriminating knowing that when music is biblical, we can use it and praise God with it. So, you know, it won't do you any good. In fact, it'll do you a lot of harm if you come to me griping about certain music. I mean, the style of music. I'm just going to tell you, get over it. And get spiritual. Because there's nothing great about hymns written 400 years ago. There's nothing necessarily great about Southern gospel music. You got to be discriminating. If it's biblical, then get excited. If it's not biblical, reject it. I don't care how much your foot taps or how much your hand claps. Get over it. Worship is not about us. In a good church, worship focuses upon one for an audience of one. And that one ain't me. That one is the living God. Third description of a good church. A good church is committed to reaching the lost and unchurched. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And then Acts 1:8, as Jesus was leaving, He gave His disciples and us a great promise. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on a cruel cross, on an old rugged cross, so that all the world might be saved. And all the world might have the opportunity to experience eternal life. A good church cares about the same things that God cares about. A good church never has a purpose or focus that is primary or contrary to the simplest gospel. A good church follows the practice stated by the Apostle Paul when he said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. A good church never allows allegiance to traditions, personal discomfort, or concerns for any other consideration to distract or deter the church's focus upon missions and evangelism. A good church fundamentally serves to proclaim the gospel and to win the world to Jesus by all means possible. And every time you hear our preacher preach, you ought to be thanking the Lord that God has given to him a passion and a giftedness for evangelism. Because I promise you, that's not common in most churches. Fourth characteristic. A good church has pastors who are committed to faithfully shepherding and leading the people of God. There's three scriptures that I want to remind you of here. The first is in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, where Paul, instructing the church at Titus, said, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word he's been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter writing this, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. And if there's any two passages of Scripture that you should be familiar with as church members, is these two. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That's verse 7. And then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. So let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The pastors of good churches must demonstrate the call of God upon their lives and personally exemplify the character of the Lord Jesus in their lives. Now, pastors are themselves sinners saved by grace. But there must be evidence of God's mercy, grace, and righteousness in their lives. And unless they're proven guilty of unbiblical beliefs, immoral behavior, unethical practices, or illegal action, they should be given the authority of church leadership and the respect of submission by church members. Pastors of good churches are to love and care for the people whom God has entrusted to them. Now, are all sheep easy to love? Well, of course they are. No. Just like family members are not necessarily easy to love. But we have a responsibility to love them, don't we? And there are different ways to love people. Pastors, I think, are entrusted and gifted by God to know how to love sheep. The leaders of good churches faithfully teach, protect, and shepherd the flock whom God has placed under their authority. You need to hear that again. Whom God has placed under their authority. This is a pastor-led church. Now, is that just sort of whimsical? No, it's biblical. That's what God calls for. And such pastors are responsible to God for the ministry of the church and for the discipleship of the members. Do you know how long it takes a pastor, a preacher to become pastor of a church. You know how long that takes? A minimum of 5 years. Now, why do you think that's true? Because it takes that long to hatch, match, and dispatch enough folks for folks to see that the love of Christ is in the pastor. Now, in that period of time, and I go through this all the time because churches are always calling pastors. And pastors often, particularly if they're young, will come to church and the first day they're there, I'm the pastor. No, you're not. No. You're the preacher. In time, you will be the pastor if they see in you the character of Christ. If they don't, you're going to have a short tenure. And you'll be moving on until you learn how to be a pastor. Pastoral ministry fosters and promotes love and unity among the members. And pastors must never justify, accommodate, or tolerate backbiting in the congregation, contention, gossip, slander, or unresolved conflict in the membership. Rather, they should administer biblical discipline with all courage and wisdom. Now, if you come, and you should, on those every other month, the Sunday nights, when we observe the Lord's Supper and baptism, the pastor will read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the start of that about contention in the church. And he'll make a point that in the church, contention is not acceptable. And if somebody is a contentious person, they will be addressed in this congregation. I can promise you that. And most likely the pastor will assign me to do that. And you know what? That happens to be just like in the Navy. Because the captain of the ship is the morale officer of the crew. The executive officer is not. And so when there's a problem among the crew, the captain can always be understanding. The exec is never understanding. And so it works not only in the church, but it has to work in the church. Good church members willingly, gladly, and thankfully submit to the authority of pastors and ensure that the physical needs are bountifully supplied. Now, how many of you have gone through the pastor's class? Okay, all of you should. But the pastor will address that subject in his class. Does it from a biblical perspective. I'm not going to step on his magic tonight, but I encourage you to do that because what he says is something that is absolutely vital to understanding how the church is to care for pastors. Members of a good church should never try to impose their own self-centered interests upon the functioning of the church. They should seek to serve without contention or strife. Now, if a member cannot agreeably serve under the authority of the pastor, they should immediately seek to find a church where they can fulfill their role as good church members. Number 5. A good church is committed to serve the Lord by loving one another and using the giftedness of the members to minister in Jesus' name. There's a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit all. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Okay, what are the most important giftedness in the church? You look stunned. There is no more important giftedness in the church. You ever drop something on your little toe? I have a drill press, and it's got a big hunking piece of metal on there to hold things in place. And one time I knocked it off. Landed right on that little toe. You've never seen such dance moves in your life. I wish somebody had a camera just to see. My whole body was excited about what happened to my little toe. Now, I don't normally show off my little toe because it's crooked. It's got a got a nail that's just disgusting. But that day, that little toe had all my attention. It was the most important member of my body. The Bible says we should rejoice and we should grieve with one another. So the next time you think somebody's more important, well, just take a big hunking piece of metal and drop it on your little toe. And you will understand what the church is supposed to be like. Jesus said this in John 13. A new commandment I give to you. You love one another as I've loved you. You also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you what? Have love for one another. The members of a good church realize they were saved and they deserve to go to hell. And they were spiritually gifted to serve the Lord through the local church. They are not members seeking to be served. Their attitude is not self-focus. What's in it for me? That is contrary and contradictory to everything about the gospel. A good church is built on a strong and unified team of leaders who serve the Lord selflessly. And so I just listed five things. A good church will help members to first identify their spiritual giftedness. And you can do that online now, right, John? And it will figure it all up for you. You don't even have to know how to add anymore. It'll do it for you. Secondly, equip them for ministry. And we offer repeated opportunities for members to be gifted, equipped. And it's pitiful how few, percentage-wise, take advantage of that. We empower them to serve. In other words, we have all sorts of ministries. We're looking for folks that God calls and gifts to serve. We hold each other accountable. Well, that's a tough one there. Because we live in America, in a culture where everybody's independent. I do whatever I want to. I'm free. Not in the church. You're not. In the church, you are accountable to the Lord. And we're to hold each other accountable. And so, when we see somebody doing something that's ungodly, we ought to expect a good member of the church to say, "Can I help you? You know that's not right. What can I do to help you? You already are under conviction. And God is leading somebody to bring you into accountability." And finally, we're to love one another. Love one another. Now, does that mean everybody in the church is going to be your best buddy? No. No, there's a lot of people in my family I just barely hang around with. I love them, though, and I'll do anything I can to help to meet their needs. But we're not going to, as the pastor say, we're not going to play in the sprinkler together. Finally, a good church is committed to building the kingdom of God. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And surely, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And Matthew 16, 18 and 19, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." A good church disciples and sends out believers for local and global missions. Jesus commanded, he didn't suggest, he commanded that we go and reach the nations in his name. A good church is careful that the ministry of the church is not primarily focused upon merely benefiting and blessing the local church. Folks, that's killing us because that mostly that's what you see. And when you see these signs and you got pictures of people and we're the best church, that's what they're saying is no other church in this city is worth anything. That's ungodly and doesn't fulfill the building of the kingdom of God. God is not honored when one church prospers and then disregards the needs of less fortunate churches. You probably don't have any idea how our church has blessed less fortunate churches. With significant amounts of money to pay off indebtedness so that they might have the means to carry on the ministry that God has given them. Repeatedly. And that goes on all the time. That's one of the things that, you know, we don't necessarily advertise because we don't want you or somebody saying, "Well, that poor little old church, you can't take care of everything, and you know, country churches got to do it." That's not our mission. Our purpose is not to get recognition. Our purpose is to build the kingdom of God and not expand an empire. A good church is careful that the ministry of the church has a kingdom mindset and is willing to make sacrifices for the sake of kingdom ministry and kingdom benefit. You see, a good church understands that we're engaged in a cosmic battle with Satan and all of his hosts. He's our true enemy. A good church is confident in our warfare because we know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we shall overcome through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we got to be careful that we not confuse lost people with our true enemy. Our enemy is not the Republicans, not the Democrats. It's not the right-wing crazies, nor the left-wing crazies. They're not our enemy. Jesus died for all of them. Our purpose is to take the gospel to them and understand that the evil in this world is not primarily caused by people. It's caused by our enemy, the old devil himself. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So let me wrap it up. Is the country church a perfect church? No. But I believe we are a good church with a desire to be perfect. I see in everything we do, and I have the opportunity to kind of watch the various ministries of the church. We are committed to these six biblical qualities that the Bible uses to describe a good church. And in keeping the country church biblically focused and divinely obedient, we state our ministry, and you'll see it every week, every Sunday in your bulletin, that we're here to exalt the Savior, evangelize those outside of Christ, edify the believers in Christ, and equip the believers to do the work of ministry. Now, in light of these six good church qualities, I'm going to ask you to pray, and I'm going to ask you to make a commitment in three ways. Here's how I want you to pray and be willing to make a commitment. First, pray that we keep our priority firmly focused upon Jesus and never change that focus from the Lord to ourselves in any capacity. I want you to pray for that. But I want you to make the commitment that you will make that true in your life. That you'll keep your life focused on Jesus and not look around and see how everybody else is messing up and focus on somebody else or even on yourself. Just keep focused on Jesus. I want you to pray for that, but I want you to make that commitment. Secondly, I want you to pray that the Lord Jesus will guide us, keep us true to His Word, and help us to keep the main thing, the main thing. That we'll stay focused on evangelism. And that these six characteristics of a good church, we will keep mindful. I want you to pray that's truthful, that's true in our church. But I want you to pray that you'll make that a decision in your life. Because though we're a body, the chain is no stronger than its weakest link. And so that's something that each one of us have to make that commitment for. The third thing is this. Pray that the Holy Spirit will not only convict us of our shortcomings, but will continue to draw people to Himself through this church, the country church, so that we can become a better and better good church. I want you to pray about that, that we'll not lose the most important thing, that we'll understand that folks need to be saved, and that's our purpose here, not only here but around the world. But I want you to make that commitment as well. You'll ask God to use you to become an evangelist. You say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Most people don't. But you can witness. You know how I know you can witness? Because Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit, which will empower you. I want you to pray for those three things for this church. And I want you to make that commitment. And we're going to have a time of invitation. Now, Here's what I want to happen during the invitation. Number one, most of us are probably saved. And most of us are probably members of this church. So this is a very pertinent, relevant message for us. So I want you to think about these three things to pray about and make a commitment. And you might want to make that commitment public. Because there's something about that's encouraging about us rising up and standing as one. I'm making that commitment tonight. I'm standing before you now to make that commitment. I may jump off here and but I don't need to. I'm up here. In fact, I'd hurt myself if I jumped off here. But if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never been saved, nothing in your life is going right. Nothing. I know that. And you may be trying to rationalize and justify it, but until Jesus is Lord of your life, this world is hell for you. And it will continue to be. There's no resolution. So you need to get saved. And one of the ways you do that, the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nothing mystical or magical about it. It is a commitment of yourself to the Lord that He will forgive you if you'll confess your sins and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not hard. It's amazing how the devil will throw up obstacles. But if you've never been saved, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, universal, greatest need in your life. Now, maybe that occurred in your life, but you've never identified. You've never made that stance, that before people, that I am born again. Pastor points out every week what baptism looks like. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That's your identity with Him. You were dead in Christ. You're buried to an old life. You're raised to walk in the new life. That's what it symbolizes. That's the first act of obedience for the believer. So you may be saved, but if you're a long way from being a disciple if you haven't yet obeyed the first act of obedience. Thirdly, you may not be a member of this church. You may be a very regular attender. I'm hoping you're not a church hopper. But why not? It's a good church. We're going toward better and better. I can promise you that. So why not plant your life here in this church and help us be what God wants this church to be in Marion, Texas, in Guadalupe County, in Comal County, in the state of Texas, and around the world, all the way to, where's that place? Madagascar. Why not? Why not have a purpose that transcends your mundane existence? Why not? Let's stand together. Father, I thank You that You've allowed me to be a part of a good church. Father, it's my prayer that each and every one of us will stay on our knees with our hearts broken so that we might see You do in this church what only You can do. Thank You for our pastor. Thank You for all those in leadership positions that stand up under the giftedness of the Holy Spirit and do what You direct us to do. God, help us to be more and more what You want. And for those who are here tonight, Father, I pray that if they've made these commitments, I pray they will. And I pray that we'll make those kinds of stands and say, that's what I want in my life. And we'll ask each other to pray for us. Father, those who are here that are not saved, I pray tonight Your Spirit will draw them. Your Spirit will convict them. And Your Spirit will save them. Now may Your will be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight as we sing, the Holy Spirit touches each one of our hearts, draws us unto Himself. Why not let go and let God have His way? Let's sing unto Him.
Just as I am,
Lord, You've revealed some things to me.
One plea, but
You've spoken to me, and Lord, I'm turning loose.
Was shed for me.
I'm coming.
And that thou
unashamed,
me, come
appreciative,
me, oh,
loving You. Lord, I'm coming.
I come. Just as
the Holy Spirit will take the word, deal with each one of our hearts exactly where we're at, and lead us to where we need to be.
Can claim
Amen. One thing you can't do is be more evangelistic than the Holy Spirit of God. One thing you can't do is love people more than the Lord Jesus Christ loves people. And so we surrender all that we are to all that He is. And thank the Lord for that message tonight, J.K. A lot of times, you know, we come, we go through the motions, and we forget what it is to be the church, what it is to be a part of the body and the bride of Christ. Good being here tonight. Amen? Amen. Here's John.
You don't even have to sit down. It's going to be quick. Can you believe it? Just two things. Vacation Bible School is occurring July 10th through the 14th. We still, I think, need workers to do all types of things. You don't have to do one thing or the other. All kinds of things need to be done. And so if you'll see Carrie, is Carrie in here right now? I think she is. She's in the back in the children's department. But you can see her about that. The other thing, if you're planning on going on the mission trip with us in June, this Sunday you'll find in your bulletin, I'll announce it again, but we're going to have two training times. One's on a Wednesday night at 6. The other will be on June 11th. After church, we're going to have a brown bag lunch. Bring your brag bag lunch, and then we're going to have a training time in the other building. So that's the announcements for tonight. Thanks.